I thank you for being here this evening. And tonight I'd like for you to do a little bit of sharing. Maybe a question. Or when we talk about some of these things, I don't expect to bring anything new, no great new revelation, no mysterium that would be just for the insiders. But to remind you once again of the glory of Christ and how he has chosen you. And we're going to see in this passage that we've already looked at, but we looked at it in a little bit different way. And tonight I want to go a different direction. That's what's so beautiful about the scriptures, is that the same passage of scripture can speak in so many different ways. Many times it speaks differently to men than to women, to young, to old, to those that are depressed, and those that are elated in the Lord. And so it's God's word, and it is penetrating, dividing asunder even the thoughts of the heart. I trust that that would be true for you, not only tonight, but throughout the many days that the Lord may allow you to serve him. But oftentimes, I find myself kind of like the cartoon that I saw some time ago. It was the man standing in front of the mirror, somewhat admiring himself. And he says, "Yep, I think this old body needs some changes." His wife is thinking, and she says, "Are you thinking of a personal trainer? Or maybe a diet? Or Pilates?" And he says, "Nope, a tattoo. God speaks to us in marvelous ways. And when we've studied the communion of saints, perhaps he's spoken to you a little bit differently. Maybe there's an area that's been expanded in your life. Maybe there's been a challenge. So do you have any questions or any ideas that have come that would build up the body of Christ tonight? Give you a chance to share for just a moment. I know people are always afraid to be the first one. And I don't want to call on you, but I will, Marty. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Okay. Thank you, Marty. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Anyone else? We might be reminded of that tonight as well, because it's one of those things that can so easily creep into our lives. The lack of humility, the lack of patience, the lack of gentleness. And I need to be reminded of that quite often. Any questions? Have you changed your thinking about the communion of saints? We say that fairly regularly, many times at a communion service, as you did this morning, that I believe in the communion of saints. Has it been expanded just a little bit?
It
yes.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is always expanding our thoughts. Sometimes we can get pretty well satisfied that I have arrived. But dear friends, none of us have arrived. And God is always challenging us. The story is told of the high schooler who rushes into his dad's office and says, I got all the classes that I wanted, and now I have to have all the materials by Monday. A new dictionary for English. An atlas for the history classes. And a new car for driver's ed. We're not always on the same wavelength. But God is always there to pull us together and to be eager for the unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of the institution. Someone had asked me why there were so many different denominations. The scripture is not totally clear about every single minutia of how we are to run things. And so sometimes the organizational principles are a little bit different. Sometimes the methods and how we desire to evangelize are a little bit different. But there's still supposed to be a unity of the Spirit. And it begins in the local church. We said that the communion of saints is really the community of saints. So let's look at the community at work. When I first contacted Pastor Mark about this, I called it the community in the world. Then I thought that's true, but we need to be at work in the world. And that's what we're really looking at. So turn with me to John chapter 15, a passage we've already looked at, but I trust that will come to us in a different way as we focus on one verse tonight and try to expand that. Again, it's the passage where Jesus says that he is the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then our theme verse for tonight, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command so that you will love one another. Let us pray. And Father, maybe we recognize afresh tonight and in the fullness of your joy in our hearts that you have chosen us and appointed us to go and to bear fruit and that this fruit should abide for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have looked at various sections of the Westminster Confession under the Communion of Saints. I've given you a number of questions that have dealt with this from the larger catechism. I've not read all of those. I would challenge you to do so. They are there to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. But tonight, we look at this passage which we have already seen, that helped us with union with Christ. You remember the progression that we've had, setting the foundation for the communion of saints, and then the structure, the union and communion, and then what that means in terms of community, and then the community worshiping together and how important that is. And now, tonight, the community at work. God says that we did not choose him. He chose us. Does that remind you of any particular Presbyterian principle? Election. You can't get away from that. Not much room for free will there, is it? And I know we have brothers and sisters that believe a little differently. But God chose you. What a marvelous principle around which to base our lives. He not only loved you, he chose you. He chose us to be adopted as his children. You know, in the ancient world, adopted children had a greater authority in their family than natural-born children. A natural-born child could be disinherited for whatever the reason the father usually would demand. But an adopted child could never be disinherited. Does that give you another Presbyterian principle? Perseverance. It's not in terms of me hanging on to God, but it is the assurance that God's going to do what to me? Hang on to me. I may turn my back on God, but God is faithful. I lose the joy of fellowship, the joy of communion, the joy of union, and I cannot bear any fruit that is blessed of God. But what a joy to know that he holds on to me, even through those moments of depression in our lives. Do you know any discouraged Christians tonight? Any Christians that are so disappointed that life has not treated them fairly? Let them know that God still has his hand upon their lives in such a way that he has chosen you for the richness of his purposes. And look how else that says. I chose you and what else in that 16th verse of John 15? That's a little bit late on, but what's the verb? He chose us and appointed us. We spoke a little this morning about you being on a mission. Do you know that God has appointed you for a mission this week? We know the mission of the pastor. But we forget that we have been appointed in the same way. And that's the reason we were challenged to walk worthy of the calling. By the way, I forgot to mention this one, that the word calling is the same word from which we get vocation. It is a calling. And God has appointed you to wherever you're going to go. High school. Supermarket. Office. Service station. God has appointed you, and I need to look to see what the appointment was. And we're very familiar with appointments. I said there were two wonderful things when I retired. There were probably a lot more, but two that was just so readily available. The first is I could read the newspaper in the daylight instead at 11 o'clock at night. The second is that I didn't have to carry an appointment book with me every time I left the office. But I have an appointment with God. And if we see each day, I can truly say, this is the day the Lord has made. And what is my response to that? What is it? I will. Now, all of my Bible memory work is King James, and forgive me for those of you that have memorized it in another translation. I'm surely old-fashioned. I love the newer translations, but when I start to quote Scripture, it's usually going to come out in the King James. So this is the day that the Lord has made. I will what? Rejoice. I will. That is my determination. It is my choice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then God can work through me. Now he comes to that point in verse 16. He has appointed you that you should go. Not just to stay here in church. It's a lot easier to sing God's praises in church. It is a lot easier to think spiritual thoughts in church. It is a lot easier to be spiritual in church than it is out yonder in the world. Hopefully, there are people here in the community that are carrying out their loving responsibilities of loving you and edifying you and challenging you and stirring you up, nurturing you, caring for you. But in the world, that is not always available. Hopefully it is within your own home. But if you're out of your home very much, you will see very quickly that the world is not a very Christian place. The language that is used, the ways in which that they seek to carry out business. Have you noticed how even sports has become so contaminated? If you follow sports with any regularity, you will see that there's scandal upon scandal. The educational system, all the things are going to war against the morality that's in the Scriptures. But God says for you to go. He has an appointment for you this week. And I go and do what? According to that 16th verse. Now we come to and bear fruit. Now most of the time when we think of fruit, two ideas come to mind. One is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about in just a moment. Sometimes we think of fruit as winning souls to Christ, don't we? The Bible never speaks of it like that. We have connotated that, and so we think that we're not really bearing fruit unless I am winning souls to Christ. God talks about the fruit that he wants to bear in your life. We looked at that with the union of the branch into the trunk of the vine. And the fruit that is going to come out is going to reflect what is in the trunk of the vine. And so Jesus wants the fruit of the Spirit to come out this week in our lives. The devil wants the total opposite. And I have to make a choice. Am I going to bear the fruit that God desired? And I cannot do that on my own. So I have to make a choice. Am I going to be connected? Do I have a personal devotional time with God each day? Oh, I know how busy we are. And ministers can get so busy that they forget to whom they belong. And that is the reason that I gave you the startling statistic yesterday, that so many leave the ministry because they have forgotten to be in union with Christ. And that was the reason that was so important. But the fruit that comes out, you know the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, you know that. I won't take time to read it, except that there are 9 singular fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is one fruit. It's more like a cluster of grapes than it is a basket of different fruit. It's the fruit. When the Holy Spirit works through us. And I'd shared with you how that when you are a non-Christian, the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life. And then when you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is within you, he wants to get out through your life. And that's you at work in what God wants to do. So let's look at those ever so briefly tonight. Just to remind you, you're already doing this. But perhaps God will challenge you in one of these areas. Love. I'll read them all. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Stop and think for a moment. Which of those is the weakest in my life? Don't ask my children about which is the weakest in my life. And you wouldn't even have asked my wife if she was still alive, because she loves me too much and wouldn't always tell you the truth. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Do I love one another as Christ has loved me? So anyone that you're having difficulty to love, sometimes students don't love their teachers. I can remember when my daughter was in high school, and she would come home complaining, yes, even at a Christian school, about her teachers. And I would try to defend the teacher. And she said to me at one time, "You are always taking their side and never my side." I said, "Maybe because they are my representative when I'm not around you at school." She graduated, went to college, and became a teacher. She was about a third year in the first job that she had. And she said, "I know now for the very first time what you meant. None of the parents ever take my side. They think that their children can do nothing wrong. Loving one another, especially in a close family relationship, is to point out those things that are not exactly like Christ. Not that I am the epitome of moral perfection, but our Lord Jesus is, isn't he? Did he always show mercy? I had someone talk to me just recently, in which they said, well, Jesus didn't always show mercy. He took a whip of cords and drove out the money changers. I said, oh, how merciful that was. Well, that was God's house. They thought it was their house. And they thought they could cheat and do all the things and get by with it. And God was showing them that that wasn't right. That's merciful. Love that bears all things. And as a family, we do that. But how about in church? When someone hurts us, I have known people to leave churches because someone said something that was taken as an unkind statement about them. And whether it was meant that way or not, I'm not to judge. But love is going to bear all things. For love covers a multitude of sins. I need to learn that as a spouse. I used to think that my wife was perfect until I realized who she married, and she couldn't be perfect at that particular point. I told you that I called her my heavenly sandpaper because God was using her to rub the rough edges off of my life. We had been in the, after seminary and graduate school, had come to a little church. It was our first winter. The church was so small, it didn't even have its own building. It didn't have a pastor's study. One of the rooms in my home was the study. It did have a post office box, and so one winter morning it had snowed. I traipsed through the snow to the mailbox to get the mail and come back. And I noticed that my wife had gone out and she had not shoveled the porch and the sidewalk. She had shoveled a little path about like this all the way around the house. And I wondered, what in the world is she doing? She didn't help me at all. Found out that she knew that that was the day that the oil man was to come and deliver oil to our oil tank in the backyard. And she was concerned about him. She doesn't have anything better to do than that. That's all right. A week later, I had to go to the oil office. And the secretary said, are you the Mr. Alford that lives on Dickinson Street? And I said, yes. She said, well, our oil man has been talking about you all week long. You're the only person that has ever shoveled a place for him to walk in a snowstorm. And I said, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Oh, how she taught me a lesson. I could give you dozens of other illustrations. But God loves us and has appointed us to go out and show love, that show joy. That is certainly a missing ingredient in many Christians' lives. That we have not had our joy made complete. The apostle said that you make my joy complete. You're the crown of my life, he said to. And the joy of the Lord indeed becomes our strength. You may be facing a mammoth concern, a high wall that you have to climb over. But it is the joy of the Lord that's going to give you the ability to do that. Because when you're depressed and discouraged, the more you look at the problem, the bigger it becomes. It is like holding a coin in your hand. If I hold it out here, it looks the size of a dime. But if I begin to move it closer and focusing on it, before long it can just cover up half of my life. And it's only worth a dime as far as the problem is concerned. Sometimes with a children's story, I'll use a glass that's half filled with water. And I hold it before them. Usually, I've already talked to a little kid to help me with this. And so I'll ask him to hold the glass right there. And I said, what do you see? And most of you will think, what? Do you see the glass half full or half empty? I said, no, that's not the lesson this morning. And I went ahead and started talking about some other things. And the little boy's over there holding the glass half filled with water or half empty or half full. And what begins to happen? Your arm goes down. I said, the longer you hold on to those concerns, the more hurtful it's going to be. And so I give that to God Himself. Sometimes we carry other people's burdens, especially for those that we love so much. As we've already spoken, we take them back up. The scripture tells us to cast our burdens on the Lord. And it is joy that comes in and fills us. And then there's a peace that passes all understanding. To know that somehow or another, God is in control. And He doesn't always answer prayers the way that I want to be. And so I have a little bit of difficulty with the latter part of verse 17. Or verse 16, rather, in which it says that, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. I think that means that if I am really abiding in Christ, I'm going to only ask the things that God would want me to have or others to have. But I sometimes connotate that as meaning that God ought to give me all the answers to my prayers. I pray for a loved one not to die. I pray for a cripple to be healed. I pray for an elderly person not to have to go into the nursing home. That's not what it means. It means that when I have committed something to Him, to that peace of God which guards our hearts and our minds, comes into my life. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and I can trust God's judgment. I know what my judgment would be if I were there. But I am so thankful sometimes that God doesn't always answer my prayer. I remember reading a biography of Billy Graham. It was in there the story of Ruth Graham. And she said, I'm so glad that God did not answer all my prayers, because I would have married the wrong man about a dozen times. I have to have peace that God is sovereign. Are we Presbyterians or not? Do we believe in the sovereign grace of God? Do we believe that He knows the end from the beginning? Is that part of what God wants to produce through my life? The peace which passes all understanding. And then comes the patience, which we looked at briefly this morning, and the kindness or the gentleness and the goodness. Then there's faithfulness. Can God always depend on me? I learned that from one of the gentlemen. In fact, it was the same gentleman that gave me those 3x5 cards on Sunday morning. I learned to love him deeply. But I'd ask him to pray for a particular concern that I had one Sunday. This before I was even the pastor there. I was... Oh, Dean and Betty, remember how foolish I was in those days? Thank you. Don't ask them about the frogs. But in my early years of being a Christian, I'd ask this gentleman to pray for me. He says, wait just a moment. He pulls out a 3x5 card and says, my intention is great, but my retention is not so great, so I have to write down this prayer request. And I learned then that I can't trust my memory. And I have ever since then carried a 3x5 card. When I retired, the youth director was playing this trick. Everyone that spoke gave me a package of 3x5 cards because they knew that I carried them in my pocket all the time. And I'd receive 10 or 12 of them. And then he spoke and he said, "We won't be around to do this much longer." So he pulled out the rest of the case and gave me the 3x5 cards. It's taken me about 8 or 9 years to get rid of those. I gave them as Christmas presents to my children. They didn't always appreciate that. But faithfulness is going to require that I make that effort to whatever I have promised. Unless God intervenes in a different way, I'm going to keep that promise. And sometimes we make promises in church on a particular sermon that Pastor Mark would have preached. And then we go home and forget it. Then we may be reminded of it, but it's too late then to take care of it. I don't know how God helps you to remember things, but I learned a long time ago that I have to write things down to help me with my faithfulness to be what Jesus wants me to be. And then the gentleness. We did speak briefly about that. Oh, how God calls us to be gentle. And we can be so harsh sometimes. Many times, even in protest against the things that we hate in society, we'll see Christians holding signs and yelling hatred and vindictive statements. And that's what the media picks up, isn't it? It's not the life chain type. That probably will not even be on the news. But that's what God's going to honor. The gentle approach to the truth of the gospel. We're going to look at that. And forgive me for rushing so quickly on some of these things. But I know that you've been very patient this week. Self-control. I don't know if I should even approach that or not. That's meddling, isn't it? I'll let the Lord speak to you concerning that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kind of fruit God has chosen me for and appointed me to go this week and bear that kind of fruit. And it's born in the church first. 1 Peter chapter 4, really a very succinct passage, and just looking at two verses, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. There's a lot of discussion about spiritual gifts. A lot of disagreements. I'm not sure that we could even begin to list all of the spiritual gifts, but you have a spiritual gift. God has chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that either is going to be a speaking gift or a serving gift, and sometimes a mixture of the two of those. And there are other passages that we could look at that delineate those. But what are some of the speaking gifts? teaching. I'm sorry? Singing. Preaching. Sharing a testimony. Witnessing. There's speaking gifts, and then there are serving gifts. And we could spend a whole weekend just looking at spiritual gifts. But serving, what are some of the serving gifts that we have or the church has? Taking care of the sick. Caregivers. Visiting in the prisons. The widows. What else is a serving gift? Doing dishes. We forget that, don't we? My wife had a sign over her kitchen sink. Divine services performed here 3 times a day. That was to remind her. Sometimes the regular routine of serving gets pretty old, doesn't it? Especially if you are a caregiver. And I don't know if you have any long-term caregivers in the church, but oh, they need to be loved and prayed for and helped. And it doesn't take a committee to do that. Or maybe it takes a committee of one. But when we see something that needs to be done, a piece of trash on the floor, who picks that up? Or I know how hard it is for me to bend over and pick up the trash. But I would determine to do it, usually when no one is looking. That's what God wants to honor, because it is to His glory. Every gift that we have is to be used within His church. It's His gifting to us. And it is His gifting to the church. And so if I'm not exercising the gift of speaking or the gift of serving, which comes in varied grace, it says. So varied, that word varied really means a multitude of colors. And all the little things, we spoke of some of those earlier. But the little things that we take for granted. Oh, how God wants to use us this week. A word of thank you to the cashier at the grocery store. I don't know where she is or where he is in life, but I know that God has appointed me to go through that particular slow cashier's line, that I might show God's grace. And I don't have to hand her a tract, though God may prompt me to do that on occasion. But I do have to show the varied grace of God, speaking a word of grace. And if there are people that I see regularly, and I hear of some of their complaints, I need to be bold enough to say, I'll pray for that. And if the occasion is right, I would say, can we pray right now? I learned a long time ago that I can slow the line going out of church so quickly. When someone comes through and says, will you pray for my Aunt Joan who's having surgery this week? The same gentleman that has the 3x5 cards is standing right there. He writes down that prayer request for me. Suppose I'd gotten so angry at him. But I learned to love him and trust him. And he would write that down for me. But I learned that I needed at that moment to say, all right, Joan, let's pray for your aunt. Right there. Appointed and directed prayer. Oh, yes, and there are people that are in a hurry to get to their cars. And that's where our gentleness and patience come in. to be able to share the good news of Jesus. God has appointed you up, that he has chosen you and has given you an appointment this week for that very purpose. You're going to meet people that are so discouraged and so depressed and so divided in their loyalties and life. And you may be that instrument of grace by just serving them or by speaking to them. Now that expands into the world around us. What we have been given in the grace of the gospel is not just to be clapped upon, praised upon in the church. But the community at work is God's going to scatter us into the community this week. I use the word community in a little bit different way. But listen to how John chapter 17, again, a passage that we've already looked at this week, but maybe one different emphasis, beginning in verse 13. Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he says, but now I am coming to you, speaking, he's praying to his Father. He said, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Do you think that if the only purpose of your salvation was to bring you to heaven, that when you became a Christian, that if that had been the only purpose, that God would have taken you to heaven when? At that moment. But he has appointed you for some other purposes. Oh, there are many Mondays in particular. Pray for your pastor, especially on Mondays. He's given of himself so much on Sunday. And the devil is going to be there on Monday to show him how fruitless his labors were and how poor he is in all of those things. And so often in all of that, excuse me, I'd messaged my children, and I know that's one of them calling me, and I forgot to turn it off. Sorry about that. They know where I am usually on Sunday nights, so they don't take advice from their father very well. But there were many Mondays as a pastor that I wished that the Lord would just go ahead and take me home to glory. That I wished that my salvation was complete. But no, he has appointed me. And he has chosen me. I didn't choose him. I didn't choose the ministry. I don't know about Pastor Mark. But I doubt if he said early in his life, boy, I want to be a minister. Oh, I've had children to say that because he only works one day a week. God chose us. And he has chosen you just as he's chosen this pastor. And appointed you to go and bear fruit in the world. And what kind of fruit are we talking about? We've already read about the joy. There's such a joyless world out there. Look at so much of the media. Is there any joy at all? Once in a while, they will have a good feeling story on. But most of the time, it's depressing, isn't it? I've had people who watch the news all day. They say, it's just so depressing to watch the news. And they compare it to the days of long ago. And of course, sentimentality says that 50 years ago was a lot easier and a lot better than today. And in some ways, it may be. But I can't go back there. I have to express the joy of the Lord today. And God wants His joy to be complete in us. When something is complete and it fills us, it overflows. As God keeps pouring out His joy into our lives, it overflows into the life of those around us. Oh, could we be discouraged at the way that the world is going and how everything that is Christian is being removed from the public? Courts are saying that it's okay. Yesterday, as Dean and Betty were showing me some of the sites around town, we passed a cemetery. And I don't even know what cemetery it was. And I didn't even mark to Dean and Betty, but I saw it there very clearly was a big cross, and it says simply the old rugged cross. There will come a day, if it's a public cemetery, I don't know if it's a church cemetery, but if it's a public cemetery, that they will not be able to have that. We already at the time in which the Ten Commandments cannot be posted in public places, that the creche scene at Christmas is no longer allowed, even with private funds on public property. Should we be discouraged? Or it's disheartening, perhaps, but is God sovereign? Pastor Mark read that wonderful passage from Ephesians earlier tonight, that the name of Jesus was being proclaimed and that it would bring deliverance and salvation. So let us go out to proclaim that name in the most positive way, with the joy that radiates to the world around it. We don't have to be smiling and laughing all the time, but there's a deep security in knowing that God is sovereign and His joy will fill our lives. And then John 15, verse 12, talks about loving one another. Jesus said that I have loved them as you have loved me, I have loved them. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. I don't like commandments. My children certainly didn't like commandments. They didn't even like suggestions. We don't like commandments. But when God commands, we're supposed to sit up and listen. There was an old commercial some years ago of E.F. Hutton, I think it was. It shows when E.F. Hutton speaks, what? People listen. When God speaks, do we listen? And He says, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good. I will heap the coals of fire on their head, He says. Well, Lord, I'd rather be the one that pulls the coals out and puts them on their heads. I would rather to be the one that brings revenge and vengeance. But God said, no, vengeance is mine. He is a holy God. And if I remember that, I will shudder in my own shoes at how far short I fall of the glory of God. Oh, we're challenged to love one another. It's a command. And then we find in chapter 17, that we're sanctified by the truth. The truth has to be part of our lives. We have to combat untruth in the right manner through that fruit of the Spirit. That in the world, we have to combat that. I have to be honest and a person of integrity no matter what else everybody else is doing. Pray for our teenagers. Because sometimes when they get in a group, they would do things that they would never do alone. But the peer pressure is so great. Pray for the businessman who does not intend to use the kind of tactics. Pray for the sports person that don't intend to use illicit help in being the kind of person that is supposed to be. Oh, we are told to be people of the truth. And God brings his truth to us to sanctify us. The word sanctification is just becoming holy. And holy is being set apart. And being set apart for the glory of God. Oh, what a task we have as the communion of saints. That moves all the way from a participation and a partnership and a fellowship, a sharing, having things in common, to those that are around us that God has set aside first, and to the part of being unified with Christ, united with our head, our Lord Jesus, to bear fruit as a community that is different from the world. We're not a social club. We're not even a service club. Though both of those become part of who we are. We are the spiritual body of Christ. And you cannot have a higher calling than that. And that calling begins when we worship and we are infused with the grace of God in our lives. And that happens much more readily when we are all together than it does singular. It can happen singularly. But Jesus has promised us that we're two or three are gathered. And we usually use that when there's just a few of us here, don't we? We kind of use it as an apology. But the scripture uses it as an assurance that when we are there, Jesus is there to empower his people because he has chosen us and appointed us to go and do what? Bear fruit. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, let us give evidence this week in particular and maybe throughout the days of our lives that we are part of the partnership of your people. I pray for this congregation that they may be renewed, that they may be refreshed, and that they may be inspired anew to go forth to evidence the communion of the saints in this church and in the world around them. Bless us as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.